Good morning. Yeah, short but sweet. Not a lot of announcements. Why don't we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark? We're going to continue our study through Mark. I like how the Lord orchestrates things and where we find ourselves in certain parts of Scripture at certain seasons and even for our fellowship, and just excited for what the Lord has for us this morning. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and I just pray that, Lord, our hearts would be open, that our minds would be attentive, Lord, and we want to hear from you, and we certainly want to draw closer to you, Lord. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would flood this place and move, and Lord, we just ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church in these times, Lord, as we consider what you were saying to the disciples at the Olivet Discourse, and Lord, are saying to the church even today that we're to be watching and we're to be praying, Lord. We are to take heed to the things that you've said, Lord. So we just pray that you would do that work this morning as you move, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we kind of looked at Jesus speaking to the disciples and talking to them and really warning them about his second coming, because we know that Jesus has been preaching and ministering to the disciples, preparing them for what was going to happen while they were in Jerusalem, and they still didn't get it, you know. And so we've been walking through with Jesus through this time that he's in Jerusalem. And we talked about Sunday and Palm Sunday as he came in and they were worshiping him, but not completely sure or convinced of who he was. And then Monday and how, you know, just kind of our walk through the week looks. And it's interesting, as we pick up this morning, Wednesday's going to be skipped. 2 days later, we're going to pick up. But we get an indication of kind of what's going on. Those that were plotting to kill Jesus are still plotting to kill Jesus. Those who are unsure about who Jesus was were still unsure about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit inserts this beautiful picture of a time and with the Lord at the house of Simon the leper. You see, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross and give his life. And there were still some doubts amongst the disciples, but there is one who I believe we need to see and that the Lord wants us to see that really got it. And it says, chapter 14, I'm sorry, we said open the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. On the 14th day of the month was Passover, and on the 15th day of the month began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were celebrated together, also called the Feast of Passover. It was observed together to commemorate, remember, God's deliverance of the children of Israel from the oppression in Egypt. It was Independence Day for Israel. And if you think about Independence Day, I mean, the liveliness of what was going on there would be very similar to the liveliness of our 4th of July celebrations that we have. But there was it was a time of great patriotism, anticipation, especially, and the hope of the coming of the Messiah, and deliver them from the oppression that they found themselves in at that time. It was at that time that Rome had authority over the people, over Jerusalem, and Rome was very much aware of the heightened nationalism that was really mixed with the hope of all of Israel that their king would come and set up his rule and reign and send Rome packing, really. There were extra troops at this time, certainly at the ready throughout Jerusalem. The population swelled to a great deal during this time. Every male within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. But there was also multitudes of pilgrims that came from not only the area of Judea, but from all over the globe or the known world at that time. Many from the area of Galilee, no doubt, had made the trip, and a lot of them made the trip with Jesus, who made that pilgrimage from the area of Galilee up to Jerusalem. People who knew Jesus, some who had been healed or touched by Jesus, some who had been ministered to by Jesus. No doubt, as he worked his way all around the Sea of Galilee, the area of Galilee, and then as he was heading up to Jerusalem. For 1 month leading up to the Passover, it was a custom that in all of the synagogues, the Passover was taught, and so that all of the people that would go and celebrate Passover were aware of what the Passover was about and the importance of Passover. Also in the Jewish schools, they would be teaching for the preparation and this celebration of the national holy day of Passover. So along the roads and along the paths, it's interesting, as they would prepare for the entryways to Jerusalem, and we know that Jesus had addressed the scribes and the Pharisees and called them whitewashed tombs, that they were beautified on the outside, everything looked clean on the outside, but the inside of their heart was all kinds of wickedness. But what they would do was all of the tombs that were in the vicinity of the roads and paths that were leading to Jerusalem, they would give them a fresh coat of basically paint, of whitewash, so that travelers would not brush up against any of the tombs and become ceremonially unclean while entering Jerusalem and unable to participate in the Passover. And so you have this great preparation for this commemoration and this celebration that was going on in Jerusalem. No doubt, many, many eyes were upon Jesus. You see, some of them did hope that he was the coming one of Israel, the hope of Israel. The chief priests, the scribes, they had other plans for Jesus. And it wasn't to usher in his authority and rulership. It wasn't to recognize him as the anticipated Messiah. They wanted Jesus dead, and their hope was that they could find a way to silently carry out taking him into custody and getting him off the scene. They had been planning this for a very long time. Yet when they saw the swell of people and recognized that there was a lot of people that were on Jesus' side, it says, they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And we know throughout the gospel accounts, anytime they came to confront Jesus, they would always end up shrinking away in fear that the people would get upset with them. And so the leaders feared the people more than they feared God. They were unwilling to listen to the message that Jesus preached and spoke of, about the kingdom of God and the need for repentance everywhere that he went. So they decided that they would bide their time. They would find an opportune time to take him, but they were at the point that they recognized it would probably have to be after Passover, when all of the pilgrims would start heading home, when the numbers of Jerusalem would start being reduced. John tells us that they were unsure if Jesus would come into Jerusalem for the feast, that they actually had a meeting before the Passover, trying to guess whether or not he would come, and so that they could carry out the plans that they were putting together as they were plotting to kill him. But if Jesus showed up, They wanted to seize him. But it was because of his popularity and the many travelers who came with him that they decided to rethink their plans to take him during that time. Keep in mind, the plot to kill Jesus has been developing for a long time now. It was being discussed even when Jesus entered Jerusalem earlier that week. So we have here Mark's account moving from Tuesday to Thursday. Jesus, remember, has left the temple for the very last time, very significant, as we considered what had happened in the temple back in the days of Ezekiel as he was ministering to the people and talking about how the glory of God had removed itself from the most holy place and had gone out to the east gate and ultimately had disappeared altogether. The glory of the temple, Jesus is that glory, and he was there, and it's been, and he basically would not go back to the temple, and then he tells them that that temple actually was going to be destroyed very soon, and we know that that was AD 70. And so he leaves the temple, and he goes back to Bethany. It's the place where he's been staying. He's been staying at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Matthew and Mark both insert the account of Jesus accepting an invitation during this time to the house of Simon the leper. He lived in Bethany, and it's very likely, we're not too sure exactly who Simon the leper was, other than if he was able to return to his home, the indication was he had leprosy and was likely touched by Jesus and healed and allowed to go back. And out of gratefulness for what Jesus had done, hearing that Jesus was at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, invited him over for dinner. John tells us this actually took place 6 days earlier when Jesus first arrived in Bethany. The people were anticipating the Messiah, remember? They were hoping for the conquering king. The religious leaders were plotting to kill Jesus, and the disciples were committed to following Jesus, yet were still unsure about Jesus' purpose and his mission. That was that he came to give his life, to pay our debt, and to be resurrected from the dead and conquer death. But there is one who really gets it, and we're introduced to that event this morning. In the midst of the anticipation, the plotting, the celebrations, the uncertainty, a worshiper of Jesus stands out here. Inserted between those plotting to kill him and the one intending to betray him, special attention is brought to this morning to this one event by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says she is going to receive a special memorial for her service to him. And so it says, verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. The woman, John tells us, is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. An alabaster flask was reserved for the most, vernacular, primo, right? Oil of spikenard. It was costly, and likely it was a family heirloom. And alabaster flasks, and what were in alabaster flasks, were often handed down from mother to daughter. This could have been the great-grandmother's. Or it could have been something that was given as a dowry for Mary and Martha's mother or their grandmother, but had been handed down. And so these spices and ointments were often kept as investments. And it also could have been a part of what was given, as I had said. But it was understandably of great value, not just monetarily, but it was of great value sentimentally for Mary. Remember back when Jesus had visited their home before? Martha was what? She was out, she was all busy about what was going on, right? And we have this picture of Jesus in the home, and they're preparing to make him a meal. And Martha gets frustrated with Mary. And it says in Luke chapter 10, verses 40 and 42, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And the Lord could say, Bill, you're worried and troubled about many things this morning. Everybody, anybody, an amen to that? But he said, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? Well, Martha was busy in working in service for the Lord. Mary was serving the Lord in a different way, sitting at his feet. What was that good? What was that good part? It was her time drawing close to the Lord. And when it comes to serving the Lord, the first thing I want to point out is what you do speaks louder than what you say. There are many. Mary broke this flask and poured it on his head. He says there was no announcement. She had not told the others ahead of time about her intentions, the great things that she was going to do for Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It was deeply personal devotion that Mary displays, and she does it not to draw attention to herself. And in fact, we can miss the point when we're reading this because of what Mary does in serving the Lord and her deep love and devotion for Jesus Christ. We can miss what the Holy Spirit is pointing us to, and that's Jesus Himself. It's probably true for all of us that we can benefit from doing more and talking less. Spurgeon wrote this, if we could all do more and talk less, it might be a blessing to ourselves at least, perhaps to others. Let us labor in our service for the Lord to be more and more hidden. As much as the proud desire to catch the eye of man, let us endeavor to avoid it. And the question always needs to come up, am I looking for men's approval? Am I looking for another's approval, or is what I'm doing for Jesus' approval? And when we're serving, it needs to be for His approval. There were some, verse 4, who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. Isn't that interesting? John tells us it was Judas Iscariot that got everybody riled up. You see, he was the keeper of the purse. He was the one that took care of the money. And John tells us he took care of it all right because he was a thief. He was pocketing it himself. And so, no doubt, he was the one that started getting all the disciples riled up. You see, they see an alabaster flask, and this wasn't a little dinky flask. Sometimes we think about it. John said almost a pound of oil of spikenard, so it was a substantial flask. 300 denarii would have been over a year's wages for the common person at that time. So it was of very great value. And isn't it interesting that it's Judas Iscariot that suggests that it was wasted when it was poured out on Jesus? Let me tell you something. Service to Jesus is never a waste, no matter what you spend or what expenditure there is. The word wasted is the same word that's used in other parts of Scripture for perdition. Isn't that something? It was Judas who accuses Mary of wasting the oil, of perdition of the oil. But who was Judas ultimately? the son of perdition. And the one that accused Mary of wasting oil would ultimately be the son of perdition. Why? Because he wasted his life when he turned his back on Jesus Christ. And when it comes to serving the Lord, the second thing I want us to see this morning is that we're to give him our best. Mary spared no expense in blessing Jesus. John tells us that she even took some of the spikenard and applied it to his feet with her hair. Ladies, would you apply spikenard to the feet of the one you love with your hair? Scripture says that the glory of the woman is her hair. You see, Jesus doesn't need or want your money. He doesn't need or want it. What Jesus wants is all of you. And in this picture, Paul says, present yourselves, right? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. You see, Jesus was not tuned into the value of the oil as much as he was the wholehearted devotion of Mary and what she was doing. You see, I have a hard time. I have a hard time submitting my glory to the Lord, if you can believe that, because I know you all think I'm a very humble guy. I mean, don't you know? You know who I am, right? Did I tell you how many points I scored in college? Yeah. But I have a hard time submitting my glory, who I am, that pride thing that we all deal with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the last part of it says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can we do it to the glory of God? Can we give it to Him? Can we give Him our best? In verse 6, it says, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. What a beautiful thing Jesus does, stepping in and really covering Mary. In the Greek, there are two words for good. The first is agathos, and it describes something that is morally good. The second is kalos, and that's what Jesus uses here. And that describes something that's not only good, but it's lovely or beautiful. And what Jesus is saying is what Mary has done is a beautiful work. It's really lovely. You're missing the point completely. You see, when it comes to serving the Lord, the third thing I want us to see this morning is simple service is beautiful to the Lord. We think it's got to be a huge effort, a grand event, right? The more entertaining and colorful and spectacular it is, the more that the Lord is going to accept it. And we miss it. You see, her anointing his head with oil was acknowledgement of who Jesus was to her. It wasn't about the breaking of the spikenard and, she's pouring super expensive oil on her head and, you know, look at the wonderful things she was doing. It was because she adored Jesus, not because of what she could gain from him, but simply for who he is. He was her Lord, her Savior, the love of her life. She had seen his compassion. He was friend of sinners. You see, when your service is centered on the person of Jesus and not on the value of the performance, Jesus sees it as a beautiful and lovely thing that was done unto him. We may think it's just a little thing. How many times have you not done something in service or because it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. No one's going to notice. What effect is it going to have anyways for the kingdom? That what we can offer is not as important or valuable as what other people are doing. I mean, if I can't stand at the pulpit and give the message, then what's the use? Remember this, Jesus did not put the value and on what we value, did he? He didn't put the value on the cost of the spikenard or the sentimental value of the alabaster flask. What he sees is the heart of service, and whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not to men, because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, for you, verse 7, have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. Listen, and he's not saying don't take care of the poor. But what he's saying is, listen, Judas, guys, you're not concerned about the poor. You're worried about the value and what could have been gained from the oil of the spikenard. And he points that out, and then he says, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. When it comes to the Lord, the fourth thing is aspire to do what you can. You hear that? Aspire to do what you can. God doesn't expect anything more from you. He doesn't expect you to do more than what you can do. So why should you try and do more than you can do, right? The other thing is don't set the bar too low. Give him what you have and what you're able to do. The truth of the matter is, Scripture tells us very clearly that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have no capability. I'm going to tell you, when I was in school and had to give an oral report, I would literally almost pass out. I hated being in front of people. I could play basketball in front of people because I could tune them all out, you know. But to speak, to do this, to present the gospel, to teach His word. But we need to understand that we're to do what we can, and Jesus will do the rest. Sometimes we think that our service needs to be extraordinary, right? It needs to be extraordinary, or it's not going to make an impact. He probably won't even notice it anyways. And the other people won't notice it anyways. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the most impactful service that's being done at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, you don't even know who's doing it or when it's being done. Little things. But we think it needs to be extraordinary, like we can impress God. If I do anything extraordinary, the truth of the matter is, it's what Christ is doing through me. Lord, Lord, what are they going to say? Lord, Lord, we've prophesied, and look what we've done. We've prophesied in your name. Everybody wants to prophesy, right? We have cast out demons in your name. That'd be a cool thing. What's today? We spoke in tongues. We speak in tongues. You speak in tongues. Hey, Lord, we speak in tongues. We have the power. Healing going, you know, whatever. And the Lord's going to say this, I would rather that you sit at my feet and anoint me in your life as your Savior and Lord than you run around doing all those things. I'd rather that you pick the more excellent thing, like Mary did. You see, Jesus, first and foremost, wants you to know Him intimately. He says she came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Jesus, numerous times, what did he say? I've got to be handed over to the authorities. I've got to be beaten and bruised. I'm going to die. My life is going to be sacrificed, but I'm going to be resurrected. That's what his mission was, along with preaching the gospel in the kingdom of heaven. And that was part of the gospel in the kingdom of heaven, that God was going to make a way for man to be reconciled back to him through his son, Jesus Christ. But he had to give his life. And the guys were still struggling with it, but evidently, as Jesus is saying, leave Mary alone because she gets it and you don't. Mary listened to Jesus. She believed what he said. There was nothing she could do for him. She wasn't going to be like Peter and say, God forbid you're going to the cross. I'll make sure that doesn't happen. She knew there's nothing she could do for him because that was his mission and what the Father had sent him to do. And so what does she do out of adoration and love for her Savior? She just anoints his head, recognizes who he is. But she had come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. The religious leaders were afraid of losing their status and fame in Israel. The disciples were concerned with position, who would have the places of prominence in Jesus' kingdom, right? Well, who's going to be on the right hand? Who's going to be on the left? And, you know, Bartholomew's kind of weak. And Peter, he's a knucklehead. You know, James and John, they wanted those things that they were going on. Many honored Jesus by giving him the seat of glory. But Mary honored Jesus by giving him the seat of glory in her own life. And when it comes to serving the Lord, the fifth thing I wanted us to see this morning is serve him in loving humility. Don't seek power or position. What does the scripture say? And it's being lived out. I mean, it's being portrayed right here as Christ said, wherever the gospel is preached, Mary is going to be recognized because she got it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Listen, he will lift you up. Wherever the gospel is preached, I know this. Bill's plaque on the wall at Azusa Pacific University is not going to be memorialized. And those things that I've done for my own glory or the things that I may have said I did for his glory. Only what I've done out of humble submission and genuine love for Jesus Christ are going to be memorialized or even mentioned. And that may be very few things. As he works on me, and it'd be probably the same as he works on each one of us. But I'll tell you what, whoever cleaned the toilet, you know, this week, I'll guarantee that's going to be memorialized wherever the Lord is. He's going to lift that up. Whoever changed the light bulb or cleaned up the mess down in the kids' room, and didn't come out telling everybody about what they did. We all want to do that, right? Hey, I just want you to know the 2 minutes that I put in here, right? Not Mary. Mary didn't tell anyone beforehand. She didn't start talking to all of them. She just poured out that oil upon Jesus' head that day. Today's Palm Sunday. There are preparations for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that have been going on for a while. The Universal Church has 40 days of Lent, and they've been putting in their preparation leading up to this time. There's been worship and praise, adulation, even this morning has gone up. Families are going to be getting together. Church traditions are going to be observed. There's a busy week for many of us, for many of you, I would suppose. And we peel everything back this morning, even what we've already done in hearing the Word of God. Listen, I want you to peel it all back and hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us this morning and on this Palm Sunday. As we're looking at the scripture, and it says 2 days after Jesus left the temple, John said it was actually 6 days ago that this happened. While they were plotting to kill Jesus, while Judas was planning to betray Jesus, while Peter and the guys were still trying to figure it out, the day, listen, This morning, so I want to bring it back. This morning, Palm Sunday, the Holy Spirit would say, do you know what Mary was doing yesterday? Do you know what Mary was doing yesterday? In simple service and loving adoration, she was anointing her Lord in her life. Saying, I get it, Lord. I know that what you're going to do for me. Why you came. And in simple service and loving adoration, there was no fanfare, no big talk or plans. But silently she was serving her Lord. Silently serving her Lord. And Jesus says this, what a beautiful work she's done for me. What a beautiful work. As she was preparing. You know, Passover was before her too. But of all the crowd, she was the one that recognized that she wasn't going to need a Passover lamb that season, that year. As she was anointing her Passover lamb, the one that would give his life for her. And what Mark said, you know, and the Lord said in Mark was, the Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. She got it. Do we get it this morning? Do we get it this morning? That he's just looking for simple service. Us humbly giving our lives for him and for his cause. Giving up who we are so that we can draw closer to him and then be a witness for what he's done for us. As they're preparing to go, he said, I want you to look at back at six, what she was doing before this all began. Pouring out that oil upon my head and giving of herself. And the Lord wants us to prepare for that for this season. We're going to be going through that Wednesday night. Will be the seven sayings on the cross. If you're available, come out. It's a sweet night. And then Easter service on Sunday. But let that just kind of resonate this morning as you're looking at it. And this too. I think I'll throw in the sixth point. Was while they all thought about what they wanted to do or needed to do, she was actually serving the Lord. And if you're not serving him here in some capacity, why aren't you? Why aren't you? For the edification of the body, for the building up, you know, loving on one another. If you don't know what that is, just pray about it, man. There's plenty of things to do. There's hands for the babies and teachers and the kids. How many of you ever wanted to teach the kids at Sunday school? See, you're all afraid. And so neither did I. And that's where God started it all, was down there. Pray about it. We need people getting involved here in every aspect. Many hands makes the work easy. I don't know. There was a quote in there somewhere, but you pray about it. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this example this morning of Mary, that tender heart to know you, Lord, and to believe you. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't taken you at your word and maybe has concerned themselves more in their life with what they can do for you instead of what you came to do for them, Lord. That you didn't ask them to do anything more than to sit humbly at your feet, Lord. I just pray that you would speak to their hearts. And if there's anybody here this morning, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he came to give his life for you so that you could have a relationship with God. Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're separated from fellowship with him because he cannot look upon sin. And so Jesus gave his life so we could be reunited with God. And if that's you this morning, raise your hand. We want to pray with you so that you might know that you have that relationship and that restored relationship. Start getting to know him. Anybody? Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's just had doubts, They've been unsure. Lord, maybe like the disciples, not quite getting it. Lord, I just pray that you would reveal that truth to them this morning. Lord, I know that I don't get it all. But I recognize this. Jesus, I know who you are. We want to know who you are, Lord, very clearly. I just pray that you would minister that, Lord, this morning and as we prepare for the Passover season. What a beautiful festival and feast and memorial you gave to the children of Israel because it spoke of your coming. We just thank and we praise you for all that you've done, Lord. Continue to bless your children. Lord, watch over us. I pray for Nada, for anybody that's got colds, ailments, aches. Lord, that you would touch them in a special way. Lord, it's not about what we can do, it's about what you can do. And Lord, I pray if anybody's down that you'd lift them up. I pray that if anybody's exhausted that you would refresh them. Lord, I pray if there's anybody that's living in fear, Lord, that you would cast out that fear and give them blessed assurance and peace that surpasses understanding this morning. Lord, if there's anybody that's bummed out, I pray that your joy would be in them, that their joy would be made full. That you would be all in all, Lord, as we just simply and humbly serve. And I just pray if anybody was concerned about whether you even recognize or notice what they're doing, Lord, I just pray that they would know this morning that just the simple acts are a beautiful thing to you, Lord. They're going to be memorialized. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand.